Everyone, the Shulchan Aruch quotes the laws of Shvuyim and Yerideya in the context of the laws of Tzedakah. The Gemara considers Pidyon Shvuyim the highest level of Tzedakah. The Gemara even has details about the permissibility of selling a shul for the purpose of accomplishing Pidyon Shvuyim. Sometimes it's considered a real Safek Sakonas Nefashis to do Pidyon Shvuyim.
Okay. Could you speak a little louder?
I'll try. Okay. We consider getting people years ago in the days of the Tanoim and the days of the Rishonim, until recently, still going on in some places, there were pirates who would kidnap people and hold up the families for ransom. They would usually kidnap wealthy people or Jewish people and hold up the whole Jewish community for the ransom. So that was considered a suffix, sakonis nefashos, because they may have killed a person. They tell the story by Rav Chaim Soloveitchik that once on Leil Yom Kippur, the government had arrested a few Jewish people for no good purpose. They didn't really have any legitimate grounds to arrest them. And Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said, they're not going to daven, they're not going to say Kol Nidre until everybody brings in the money to shul Yom Kippur night, because he considered it a suffix, Sakonis Nefashos. And they went to bribe the government officials, the police. Everything was bribery. So in order to do the Pidyon Shvuyim. In marriage, there are reciprocal obligations. The husband has obligations to the wife, in exchange for which the wife has obligations towards the husband. All of the shibudim, all the obligations are reciprocal. And one of the obligations is that if the wife will be kidnapped by pirates, the husband is obligated to be paid to her, to be paid to her min ashivya. To redeem her. Yeah. The Mishnah has a din that when you pay the shvuyim, when you redeem the people who are held captive by the pirates, you don't pay more than the going rate. You don't pay more than their value. What exactly does that mean, that you don't pay more than the value? Today there is no slave market. In the days of the Tanoim, maybe what it meant was, how much would a person sell for on the slave market? Today, there really isn't any slave market, so maybe you never pay anything. That's one opinion. Maybe you don't pay anything to do Pidyon Shvuyim. I think the generally accepted opinion is that that's not what it means. It doesn't necessarily depend on what the amount is that a person would sell for on the slave market. It just means whatever is accepted, whatever is considered the going rate by gangsters, by communities, how much they would normally give to redeem a person from captivity, so you're not supposed to pay more. The Gemara has a dispute, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that the community is not obligated to pay more, but if an individual wants to, if the community wants to, it's certainly permissible? Or should we say, no, it's forbidden. It's against the din. You're not allowed to pay, you're not allowed to pay more than the going rate, and more than the person is worth on the slave. Because this will simply encourage the terrorists to kidnap more people. So you're putting someone else's life into sakana, putting other people's lives into sakana. The generally accepted opinion is that it's, you're not obligated to spend more, but if the community wants to, if someone wants to, it is permissible. The person himself who is kidnapped, and he has access to his checking account, so the in Shulchan Aruch says he for sure is permitted. He's allowed to give whatever amount he wants to, in order he certainly is permitted to give more than the going rate to redeem himself. And when Chachamim instituted an obligation in marriage, the husband has to do Pidyon Shvuyim if his wife is kidnapped. So that also, Ishta Kegufa, he's obligated to pay to redeem the wife from captivity. even if it's going to be more than the going rate. But to be paid to someone else, so that was the machlokes in the Gemara, and there's a dispute in the Rishonim how we should paskin. Do we paskin that it's prohibited, you're not allowed to pay more? Or do we paskin the community is not obligated to, it's too much of a tircha, but if they decide they want to, they may. There's a famous story of the Maharam Rutenberg, who didn't do anything wrong. He was the prominent leader of the Jewish community in Germany during his time, and they put him in prison. He didn't do anything, just in order to hold up the Jewish community for the ransom money. And he told the Jewish community, and one of his prominent students was the Rosh, who was a wealthy man. So the Rosh was going to put up, I think, a quarter of the money, half of the money or something, and he was going to collect the rest of the money from the Jewish community. So the Maharam Rutenberg said, no, they're not allowed to be paid to him. They shouldn't be paid them, they should leave them in prison. They didn't have anything against them, they just wanted to hold up the Jewish community for the ransom money, so the Talmidim came every day, and he used to learn with them, the Rosh, and the Mordechai, and Hagos Maimini, and other students, and they had many prominent Talmidim, who were from the... Rutenberg was the end of the period of the Balei HaTosfos, and he usually sums up, the Rosh, they always sum up what the sheet of the Balei HaTosfos was. So much of what was recorded is what they heard from the Maharam in prison. And in Shulchan Aruch they quote that on Shabbos, when they would come to visit him, if it would be chilly and they were afraid that they're going to catch a cold, so they would ask the Goyish prison guards to please make a fire in the furnace, because Amir Lenoch, usually we're not permitted to ask a non-Jew to do a malacha for us on Shabbos, whatever we're not allowed to do, we're not permitted to ask a non-Jew to do it for us, unless you have a situation of a Chol Hashem Sakon, if someone is in the hospital. Obviously, he's not well. So not only if you have a real suffix sakana, even a chodesh shem sakana, it means a person has to lay in bed or he has such aches and pains that everything is slowed down, he can't function normally. So then we pass on that Amir Lenochri is mutter, even on a malacha deraisa, Amir Lenochri is mutter for a chodesh shem sakana. So they had them, so this is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, that in case you're chilly, and you're afraid you're going to catch a cold, so to prevent one from catching a cold, not only if you already are a Chol Hashem B'Sakana, to prevent one from becoming a Chol Hashem B'Sakana, we would permit Amir Lenochri. And they quote this story from the Maharam Rutenberg. The Maharam Rutenberg died in prison, and he gave instructions that after he dies, they should continue not to pay the ransom money. It's against the din. So as long as he was alive, they listened to him. The Jewish community did not give any money. After he died, one of the Balabatim couldn't control himself. He didn't want to leave the dead body in the hands of the Nochrim, so he paid some exorbitant amount of money. And even though he did against the wishes of the Maharam Rutenberg, he was rewarded later. When he died, he was buried next to the Maharam Rutenberg. That was the payoff. And then after the Maharam Rutenberg passed away, so the Rosh realized he's next. They're going to put him in prison. He was the next leader of the Jewish community. So he ran away. He ran away to Spain. He lived in Germany, ran away to Spain. And he stayed in Barcelona for 10 days by the Rajba. He knew the Rajba. They used to correspond. I don't know what kind of mail system they had, but they used to correspond about different issues. They had a correspondence together. So he stayed by the Rajba 10 days. And then they offered him a Rabbanus in Toledo. So he became the rabbi in Toledo. So he had this Yiddish rabbi who doesn't speak a word of Spanish. He's speaking in Yiddish or whatever, German, Deutschmarisch, whatever language he's talking. And he introduced many of the Ashkenazi Minhagim into Spain. In Ashkenaz, they had a kula that they peel off sirchas. If the sirchas peel off easily, so you don't treat the animal as a trefa. By the Sfardim, they don't have that. By Sfardim, they have to have glatkosha. Glatkosha means the lung is smooth, there are no sirchas. So the Rosh introduced this kula into Spain. Until his time, they never had it. They introduced a lot of other minhagim from Ashkenaz. And then later on, when the Jews of Spain went to Morocco, went to other countries, they introduced all this. All the minhagim from Ashkenaz were introduced into Spain by the Rosh, then introduced to other Sfardish communities when the Jews of Spain traveled around. So this was the famous story of the Maharam Rutenberg. The Poskim say halacha lemaisa, if there's a war between two countries, and then the war is over, and they're signing a peace agreement, and you're going to exchange prisoners, so if you exchange, let's say, the enemy has 10 Jewish soldiers, and the Jewish army has 5,000 Arab soldiers, and there's a peace agreement, the war is over, there's a peace agreement, so is that considered Yosef Mekadei Demeim? We're only getting back 10 soldiers, and we're giving them 5,000 Arab soldiers. So the Poskim say that that's not considered Pidyon Shvuyim. That's how you make a peace agreement. When a war is over and there's peace, so sometimes that's accepted in the nations of the world. So there, this din doesn't apply. Doesn't apply in such a situation. Taisa is there in the Gemara in Gittin. That's a Mishnah in the middle of Gittin. Mishnah in the middle of Gittin has a series of Mishnayos, one Mishnah after the other. Then Tosefta has twice as many additional takonis that were made with Netikan Ha'olam. So this Mishnah says, list this off among the takonis that the Chachamim instituted, that when someone is held captive by the pirates, so you don't pay more than the value of the person. So Taisus has a problem with the Gemara there. The Gemara seems to say on one occasion that one of the rabbis paid a fortune of money to redeem a young child from captivity. So Taisus says if the person seems to be a very big Talmid Chacham, he's a very promising young man, he seems that he's going to become a big Talmid Chacham, a big Jewish leader, so then it's not considered yes, al kdei demeim. So whatever they want, you should give. So that was the issue that came up in recent years. Not so recent, okay, it's probably 50 years ago, when the Arabs started hijacking planes. Years ago, who ever heard of hijacking planes? I remember I used to get onto a plane 2 minutes before it took off. We would go there to Israel, and sometimes on Matzoy Shabbos, we would come late, and then say, quickly, quickly, run, take your baggage, hurry up, get on the plane. Now, you have to wait an hour to get on the plane. That's all because of the hijacking, that the Arabs were bombing planes and so on. So that started when it first started. So Rabbi Hutner has spent the summer in Eretz Yisrael, and then he was on his way back to America, and a group of Arabs hijacked the plane, and they held him in captivity together with all the people on the plane. So some of the Talmidim of Rabbi Hutner, Rabbi Hutner was the one who was in Chaim Berlin for many years. He wasn't the founding Rosh Yeshiva, but he was the Rosh Yeshiva Chaim Berlin for many years. He's a very prominent figure at the time. So his Talmidim approached the State Department, and they said they're prepared to give fortunes of money to save their Rebbe from captivity. That's a shaila, how would it have been taken by the other passengers? They're giving a fortune of money to save one person. What about everybody else? No one is worth anything. So the end, the psak was, the State Department said, we negotiate with terrorists, sorry, they're not going to accept the money. But until the State Department gave their decision that they don't negotiate with terrorists, so the Agudas Rabbanim had a meeting and they were discussing whether it's permissible to do that in this case. Does the din in the Shulchan Aruch really apply? That it says in the Shulchan Aruch, they quote this one opinion of Tosfos. Tosfos has Akasha and they give two answers. One of the answers is quoted in Shulchan Aruch that if the person is a very prominent Talmid Chacham and he's a leader of the Jewish community, then the din does not, the restriction doesn't apply, and you should give way more, even if it need be to pay for more, way more than the going rate. So at that meeting, Rabbi Yanker Kamenetsky spoke, and he said he doesn't think this is a situation of Pidyon Shvuyim. He said Pidyon Shvuyim means if you have pirates, so we're kidnapping someone to hold up the family or to hold up the community for the ransom money. But here, Ben Gurion declared a Medina in 1948, and all the Arabs started a war. We call it the Mechemet HaShechrur. And then the Jews won the war. There never was a peace agreement. The only one country signed a peace agreement at that time was Egypt. I don't know, since then maybe some of the others did, but at that time only Egypt signed a peace agreement with Israel, years after the Mechemet HaShechrur was over. So Rabbi Yanker Kamenetsky said officially the other countries are still at war with the Jewish people. So even though they're not shooting with guns and they're not going with tanks and with soldiers, but whatever they do, any terrorist activity that they do is all a continuation of that war. It's still a Hemshach of the Mechemet HaShechrur. So he said, in the middle of a war, you don't do Pidyon Shvuyim. If the enemy captures Jewish soldiers in the middle of the war, you're gonna pay money to redeem the soldiers. You're helping out the enemy and the war effort. So you're not supposed to do Pidyon Shvuyim in the middle of the war. So he said, it's in the middle of the war, and you're not allowed to redeem Rabbi Hutton. State Department said a couple of days later, there's nothing to discuss, because their policy is that they don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, that was the psak of Rabbi Hutner at that time. If, let's say, every so often, the Israeli government adopted a policy that, which for many years was very successful, that whenever a Jewish soldier in the Israeli army will be captured by the enemy, they'll do anything to free him. Whatever will be necessary, they'll do anything to free him. And this built up the morale of the soldiers, and they fought with more zest and with more commitment, because they knew that even if they'll be held captive, they'll be redeemed. So the question was, sometimes they redeem an Israeli soldier by giving 20 Arabs or 1,000 Arabs in exchange for one Jewish soldier. So the Israeli government used to have that practice. They would release all these Arab prisoners in exchange for one person. The question is, what if some of the people whom they're releasing are vadai going to continue to do terrorist activities in the future? So that then the din says, you're not allowed to. He's going to vadai do terrorist activities in the future. I want to save the life of this person, of this individual Jewish soldier, five soldiers. I want to save the life of five people. But by releasing this person who is known as a terrorist, he's going to continue to, he tells you, he's going to continue to do terrorist activities. We know who he is. So then he put in other people's lives in sakana. So ain docha nefesh mipnei nefesh. So you're not a release. You're not permitted to release people, even if there's a sakana nefeshes, to the Jewish soldier who's held in captivity. You're not permitted to release people who are vadai be doing terrorist activities in the future. What if it's a person who's a suffek? Whenever there's an exchange of prisoners, so they always have on the news, on WYNS, not without any analysis, just they announce on the news that the Israeli government is exchanging prisoners. And we know from last time, we know from the time before, that 20% of the people whom they're going to release are going to continue to do terrorist activities. So it's like a vadai. It's like the American news broadcaster tells you that in advance. 20% of the people that are going to release are going to go back to do terrorist activities. So the Paskim discuss, if it's a vadai, they're going to do terrorist activities. There's a particular person who's vadai a terrorist, they're not allowed to release him. If there's a suffake, so that's a question, are you permitted to enter, let's say someone is in a vadai sakana, am I permitted to put my life into suffake sakana in order to save someone else from a vadai sakana? Let's say there's some kind of an epidemic that's transmitted very easily. There's some kind of disease. So someone fainted in the street from this disease. I'll take all the possible precautions that I can take, and I'll try to heal the person. I'll try to bring him back to his good health. There are three opinions. Am I permitted to do it? Am I prohibited from doing it? Or am I obligated to put myself into suffix sakana in order to save the other one from vade sakana? Let's say cholera epidemic. When there would be a cholera epidemic, so if I'm healthy and the other fellow is sick, so cholera apparently is very contagious. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was of the opinion, you look in Chosh Mishpat, this is at the end of Chosh Mishpat. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik followed that opinion in Shulchan Aruch, you're obligated to put your life in sakana. He personally did it, and he told the people in his community, they're obligated to put their lives in suffix sakana in order to save the other person from avadai sakana. Other Rishonim were of the opinion that it's optional, and others were of the opinion that it's prohibited, that you're not allowed to. So the Paskim talk about this, is it permissible to release a person who is imprisoned, an Arab who is imprisoned by the Israeli government, if you're not sure, you think that he may or may not continue to, when you release him, he may or may not do terrorist activities. So you're putting people into a suffix sakana in order to save this person from a vadai sakana. So that's a question in the Paskim. So this was the position that the Israeli government had for many years. And then about, I think, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I don't know exactly all the detail, apparently must have asked the chief rabbinate what they think about it. So they said, like Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetzke, they said it's not permissible, this attitude that they had all these years, that they would, because it was the Israeli army realized that it was counterproductive, the position that they took, that they bend over backwards in order to release all the Jewish soldiers who were held captive by the enemy. So they bend over backwards, said they would release all the terrorists and they would give back land to the Arabs. So it turned out that it was counterproductive. So the Israeli soldiers said, why should we fight so hard? whatever area we're going to conquer, the government's going to give back anyway. Whoever we're going to capture is going to be given back anyway. So it may as well not fight in the first place. So the Israeli government realized that it's counterproductive. So they asked the Shaila of the Rabbanut. So the Rabbanut said the whole thing is Keneged Adin. That they said, like Rabbi Anker Kamenetsky said, that since 1948, it's still a Hemshech, it's still a continuation of the same war. In the middle of a war, you're not supposed to do Pinyan Shvuyim, you're just helping out the enemy. You're ruining the war effort over here. So I don't know exactly what the position now is, but I remember at that time, that's what the Rabbanut said. What if a person is held captive by the government because of the good demaisim taima that he did? He violated the din of the Malchusa, and they put him in jail. And he may die in the jail. So is there a din of pinyan shvuyim in such a circumstance? So the Gemara in Bava Metzia tells about the famous Tana Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who wrote the Zohar. Dr. Belkin used to say there was a machlokes whether it's really true Rav Shimon Bar Yochai wrote the Zohar or not. So he thought that it's not true. He thought that he edited the Zohar. He said, just like Rabbi Yudah HaNasi didn't write the Mishnayos, he edited the Mishnayos. The Mishnayos were there from before. So he said he has evidence that the passages in the Zohar were there from before Rav Shimon Bar Yochai edited the Zohar. Okay. So Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was in the cave with his son, and they were learning Zohar, I guess. They were learning Kabbalah. So the son of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, Rav Lozer Bar Yochai, what did he do for a living? Gemara says he was a policeman for the Roman government. What do you mean? Why did they need him to be a policeman? Because they didn't speak Yiddish, and the Jewish gangsters only spoke Yiddish, whatever, Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever language. So they needed a policeman who understands Yiddish. So they had to hire a Jewish policeman. So he worked for the Roman government, and the Roman government had laws that whoever is a ganef, they put him to death. That's not in accordance with the Jewish law. According to Jewish law, the ganef has to pay back the money, but you don't put him to death. But by the goyim, that is legitimate. The Gemara says a ben noyach who steals, even if he steals paches kishave pruta, the Gemara says they're supposed to put him to death. The ben noyach, the nochri has sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach, and the Gemara says azarasim zui misasim. The nochri who violates any one of the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach is chayiv misa. And the Gemara assumes we're permitted, Blazer Reb Shimon was permitted to maser, he was giving over these people to the government. Masira, in the days of the Gemara, Masira meant the government wants to know who are the wealthy Jews. They can't tell. On Shabbos everybody dresses nicely. On the weekdays everybody dresses plain. So they can't tell who has millions of dollars stashed away in their mattress, who is wealthy and who's not wealthy. They didn't have any bank accounts, they can't check to find out who are the wealthy Jews. So we'd ask one Jew, who are the wealthy Jews? We want to know, we want to go to his home and steal all the riches that he has. So the government was doing it Shalaika din. So then there's a din of Masira. If I tell the government who the wealthy Jews are, so I'm mastering over his money to the government. But if the person did an Avera, he violated Dida Machusa, he violated Gezel, whatever he violated, he's not paying taxes, but whatever Avera he did. So strictly speaking, that's not called Masira. So Ablaz Bar Shimon worked for the government. And the Gemara says he would tell the government based on circumstantial evidence. Based on circumstantial evidence, that would arrest Jewish people. What was the circumstantial evidence? So he would look around to see who's yawning in the morning over breakfast. So if it's a Talmid Chacham, he assumes he's yawning because he was up all night learning. If he's not a Talmid Chacham, then he's probably, if they heard that there was a Geneva at night, he was probably involved in the Geneva. Otherwise, why was he up at night? So he would arrest them, and they would give him the death penalty based on, I'll say, circumstantial evidence. And he says, he swears he was never wrong. Every single time that he gave someone over to the government and he gave the death penalty based on Geneva, circumstantial evidence, he was always right. There was one fellow who was screaming, he's innocent. It turned out they were all guilty, all the people that he gave over. So the Gemara tells the story, Eliyahu Hanavi met Rav Lozer Reb Shimon, and he said, it's not a nice job for a nice Jewish boy. So Basnish, why don't you sit with Zohar? Why don't you learn Gemara? Do something else. He was a Tana. So he said, okay. But he didn't say that it's an Issa Mesira. So the Rishonim say, I'm not Gemara. That you see, that's not Mesira. And that's not, there's no Aveira. Even though you're causing him to get the death penalty, That was legitimate, unless they only give the death penalty to the Jews. If they don't give, if they're not fair, if the laws are not fair, then it's not called Dida de Malchus, then it's called Gazlanus of the Malchus, and then it's called Chamsanus of the Malchus. Let's say they charge the Jews more tax than the non-Jews. Or they charge Hungarians more tax than Litvaks or something. Or if they discriminate doctors, they charge more tax to the doctors or to the lawyers or something like that. So if you have graduated taxes, whoever makes more money has to pay a higher percentage, that's considered legitimate. There's a source in Mishnayos for that. But they don't like certain professions, and they charge certain professions more tax than others, so that's not fair. So then it's called Gazlanusa de Malchusa. Under the communists, the Rabbanim used to feel that everything, all the laws that the communists have were all gzela, nothing was fair. And they said, if the communist government took away, they confiscated some of my property, and they gave it to someone. A Mishnah says, if the government confiscated someone's automobile and they give it to me, I'm allowed to keep it, because they have the right to confiscate his automobile because he has to pay taxes. So under the communists, the Rabbanim said, you're not allowed to take it because the government had the right to take it in the first place. He said, everything the communists do was shaloi kedin. Everything was not fair. They said, in Sdom v'Amora, in Sdom, they also had laws. They also had a legal system. But the whole legal system was unfair. Whenever the Dina Machusa is unfair, then you don't apply Dina Machusa Dina. But if you have a fair country where they give the same punishment to the Jews and the non-Jews, so then there's no Isser. There's not, strictly speaking, there's not an Isser of Mesira. And the Shulchan Aruch says it's a different issue. It's a din of Avedas Nachri. If there's a mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, that the whole Klal Yisrael is considered like one big club. So if you have members of a club, so they have certain obligations to each other. So one of the obligations is you have to give back Hashavas Aveda. If you give back an Aveda of a non-Jew, so then the Gemara said that's considered an Averi. You're treating the non-Jew as if he's a member of the club. Because by the Nachrim, by the non-Jews, there was no such din of Hashavas Aveda. In America, I think there is a law on the books that whenever you find an Aveda, you're supposed to give it to the police department. But for many centuries, there was no such din. A person lost an Aveda, so it was Hefker, whoever wants, Kol HaKoyim Zocha. So because the din of the Malchusa was that you don't have to give back Avedas, and you're going to give back an Aveda to the Nachri, you're treating the Nachri like a Jew. So the Gemara says, that's considered an Avera. So the Gemara says, so in the Shulchan Aruch, they have the following case. If the government is looking for some criminal, and they don't know who it is, they know that it's a Jewish person, or they know that they're pretty sure the fellow has a nursing home, and they know pretty sure that he's guilty of some Kenevish shtick, but they don't have evidence that was acquired legally, so they can't put him in jail. And I can testify on the case. So you're not supposed to step forward to testify. It's not an Isser or Mesira. He deserves to be in jail. He violated Dina Machusa. That's what it says on the books, that he deserves to be in the jail. And they're not discriminating against the Jews. If he would have been a non-Jew, they would have treated him the same way. So then, if I step up and I volunteer information to the government, that's an Isser of Aveda Sakum. They're looking for the missing man. They don't know who he is. And I'm going to help them find the criminal. So you're not allowed to step forward. But it says in Shulchan Aruch, if the judge knows, I worked in the nursing home. They know that I know all the information. So the judge says, I want you to testify, how did things run in the nursing home? And if I'm going to refuse to testify, they're going to say the Jews are covering up on each other. So that's a chil Hashem. A Jew shouldn't want to testify in court, he's just covering up on another Jewish criminal. So it says in Shulchan Aruch, that b'makom chil Hashem, you're obligated to give back the Aveda Sakum. Either if there'll be a chil Hashem if you won't give it back, or if you'll accomplish a kiddush Hashem, then you're obligated to give back the Aveda Sakum. So in such a case, it says in Shulchan Aruch, that you do have to testify. If the judge knows that I worked in this nursing home, they know that I can supply information, and I refuse to, that's, you're making a chil Hashem, then you have to testify. But that's not a violation of Mesira. That's considered Aveda Sakum. And under certain circumstances, we say that there is no prohibition of giving back Aveda Sakum. So again, just to review, if a person violated a crime, and the government has a right to put him to death, according to the books, they have a right to put him to death, and the government is a fair government, they would put the person to death whether he's Jewish or he's not Jewish, so then the government has a right to do that, and there's no Isser or Mesira if I tell the government. So if they put him in prison, and there's a chashash that he may die, that's part of the punishment. On the books it says you put him in prison, and if he dies, he dies, okay? Unless the prisons are not up to par. Unfortunately, there are different prisons in the United States. There are state prisons and there are federal prisons. So a lot of the federal prisons are glatt kosher with daf yomi. It's like in a hotel. Some of them are like in a hotel. So that probably there's no din. He's not being punished more than the law requires. If they give him a daf yomi every day with a minyan, and Nusach's right minyan, and Nusach Hashkenah, everybody has their own minyan. One of the rebbes was sitting in jail. One of the rebbes was sitting in jail. He felt very bad that he had joined for the minyan. He had to join together with people who wear yarmulkes. They don't have payers and they don't wear tefillin. They have inatan. Until he had a minyan of his chassidim in the jail. Baruch Hashem, he says, he finally has a minyan. Baruch Hashem, finally has a minyan of Anshe Shlomeinu. Hasecha, yeah. So it's scandalous, yeah. So if the government has a right to put the person to death, if he does Geneva Shishtik, but they don't do that. In America, they don't put people to death because of Geneva. And the Gemara says that by the Sheva Mitzvah Menef, they're supposed to put him to death. If they don't, so they put him in prison. But if they treat everybody equally, so then it's for sure there's no mitzvah pinyin shvuyim. If the fellow is put into a state prison, the state prisons, a lot of them are hefker, you can be killed by your prison, by the shutef who shares the cell with you, depending who it is. You can be sexually assaulted by the fellow in the same cell with you, or the guard has the right to kill you and no one would care. No one would watch. In the state prisons, a lot of things are hefker. It's very unfortunate. So if a person is in a state prison, he's probably going to be suffering more than the law requires. So then the taka is a pinyan shvuyim. But if the person is in a white-collar crime prison, if he's in a federal prison where they have daf yomi and everything like that, the pashtus says that there's no mitzvah pinyan shvuyim, unless you can ascertain that it's clear and obvious that they're punishing him more than he really deserved. Like the Rabashkin case, that they had so many district attorneys from all over the country who said, and judges and so on, they said that if he wouldn't have been a Jew, they would never have put him in prison for so long. So that was Taka Mitzvah, Pinyan Shvuyim. But if a person is sitting in prison because he deserves to be, and they're treating him decently, they treat him the same as they would treat any other non-Jew. So that's Dina the Machus Adina. So in such a situation, there is no din of pidyon shvuyim. That's the accepted opinion. That's how the Yamshel Shlomo writes. The Marshal writes in the Sefer HaGittin, when the Gemara talks about pidyon shvuyim. So he says a davar pashut like that. If the government has a right to put him to death, so what are you worried about? He's put in prison, he may die. They have a right to put him to death if that would be the din and machus. So they have a right to put him in prison, even if he dies in the prison. Those are the laws, those are the laws. Now there's a whole pilpul on Thursday night. I was sitting at a wedding next to a rabbi from Mexico City. So he's telling me that in Mexico they just arrested some shigoyim from this organization of lunatics. So he tells me that a religious guy from the people drove on Shabbos in order to kidnap the children from the mother and bring them back to the father. Mishigoyim, mamish. So that's not, I don't know, now they're talking about, there's no pinyon shvuyim on those people. They're causing harm to the whole community. There's no din of mesira on them. It says in the Shulchan Aruch, one who's meitzer es harabim, one who is a public menace. So there's no mitzvah, there's no prohibition of mesira. You can even maser on him if he's going to be punished more than the law requires. Mesira means he's going to be punished more than the din requires. So if one is meitzer es harabim, so there's no prohibition of mesira. Let's say someone is. Chassidish Rebbe called me up. He said he lives in Flatbush. So he tells me there's some religious person there who says he does investments for people and he's always very successful. So he took a fortune of money from him and he never gave it back. He lost all of his money. Then he heard that he does it to many other people. So the din is that you're allowed to master him to the government, even if they put him in a prison where it's going to be terrible. That's a public menace. That's a Meitzer HaSaram. So Meitzer HaSaram, there's no prohibition of the Sira. But if they're going to put him in a prison where he deserves to be in the prison, he's going to get the punishment that he deserves. No shaila in the first place. Of course, there's no prohibition on Masir. It means even if he's going to get a punishment more than he deserves, but he's a public menace. So he's made Meitzer HaSaram, so there's no prohibition on Masir. So these people in this lunatic organization that they'll drive on Shabbos to kidnap children, Mishigoyim, religious people who did and pays and everything for Mulya Dirt. So that's they're not Shomer Mitzvahs. Everything they do is Meitzar Sarab. So there's certainly no problem. There's no mitzvah opinion Shulim in such a situation. Okay, maybe we'll open the floor for a discussion.
What about the Jews who were kept in Russia, Romania, Syria, and all things like that? Were those, they weren't, some of them things happened terribly, but some of them nothing was happening terribly, but they wanted to leave, and they were prevented from leaving.
That's a mitzvah tzedakah. You can't call it pidyon shvuyim. Is that mitzvah tzedakah? Mitzvah pidyon shvuyim, you're even allowed to sell a shul. Mitzvah tzedakah, you're not allowed to sell a shul.
Of course, the Israeli government paid off certain countries in order to let people leave.
Right, the Israeli government wanted to have more Jews moving into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so there was an investment on their part. They wanted to build up the Medina with more Jews. Correct?
Is it a Vedas Nachri when it comes to democracy, or if it's everything a sheet of, and therefore it's like their own?
There's a din on the books in the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch that if I owe money to a Nachri, you don't have to pay back. You're not allowed to steal from a Nachri, but if you owe money, you don't have to pay back. That's called Havkos Halvosa. So many were of the opinion that you don't have to pay taxes. So that says in Shulchan Aruch that that's not right. Even if you hold that you don't have to pay back the chayv to the Nachri, but the government said you have to pay tax. So that's deed in the Malchusa. So not now, if you live in a democracy, that was years ago when all of the money that they collected for taxes just went to the king to enrich the king or the emperor. Today that you have democracies, so even if the president is paid the millions of dollars or whatever, even if they get exorbitant amounts for salaries, but we elected him and we voted him in. We decided how much salary he should get. So if you live in a democracy, the money is only collected in order to cover all the expenses. So it's really considered like a shutfus. Whenever you live in a democracy, it's a shutfus. So whoever doesn't pay tax, I pay 5 times, 10 times as much tax as I should because there's so many other people who are not paying tax. So those who don't pay tax are stealing from me. We're all shutfim together in the same country. And we have to pay tax. They pay for the water purification, for the mail delivery, for the army, for the schools. We don't use the public schools, but the majority of the people in New York need public schools. You always go basarayv. Let's say a person who's not married, he doesn't have to pay for the mikveh. The whole Jewish community has to pay for a mikveh. Guy never davens in shul. He doesn't have to pay for the shul. The whole Jewish community has to pay. So the whole community has to pay for schools and for highways. Even if I'm not going to use the school, I never drive a car, I'm not going to use the highways. Still, if the majority of the people think that they need it. So in America, it's a democracy. So whoever doesn't pay taxes is making me pay more taxes. So that's not gezel from the Nachman. That's gezel from the Jews. That's a different thing, yeah. But we still consider it... as if it's aveda sakam, because the goyish government is looking for the person.
This is a question that actually happened many years ago when I worked for Ed Koch.
Louder.
Louder. When I worked for Ed Koch in City Hall, I had a question, and he did what I and somebody else wanted, even though he didn't want to do it. There was a Hasidish fellow in the Manhattan Correctional Facility. He would only eat dagim tuna fish. He would not eat OU tuna fish. Mm-hmm. And Koch said, "Shumov in it, let him starve." I'm not. He was outraged that the person could do that. We insisted that he give it to him, and he did. Is it chiv to do that?
Why did they put him in prison for his good to mice and dog?
He was. Take for granted he was guilty. Whatever he did, he did it.
So what do you mean? He observes Midas Chasidus. It's like the Gemara makes fun.
It sounds funny.
He has a chumrah. So a woman always likes to put on jewelry to look great. She's wearing her nightgown. She's wearing her pajamas. So she's going to put on the jewelry. So the Gemara says she's going to look ridiculous. When a woman is dressed up nicely with a nice shetel and a nice dress and everything nice, then she puts on jewelry, she looks better. But if she's wearing her pajamas, she puts on jewelry, she looks ridiculous. The same as by chumras, midas chasidus. If a person is observant and then he goes lamahadrin and lamahadrin and lamahadrin, so that's beautiful. But if he's so low that they put him in jail for his good to ma'isim ta'ivim, so it doesn't make sense that he should be from the tzaddikim from the machmirim. So I think Mr. Koch was right. It's a chumrah.
If someone is known as a public menace, he might end up in a state prison. And we as a Jewish
maybe we have some way
louder,
of dealing.
Please.
Louder.
Someone is known as a public menace, and if we report him, he might end up in a state prison. We as a community have some way of dealing with him, but it would take a lot of work and a lot of money on behalf, on the part of the community. It's much simpler just to report him.
I think you're permitted to report him.
So why?
It says there's no din in Gemara and Gittin. There's no din in Masira. If the fellow's a Meitzer or a Sarab, there's no din in Masira.
We have a way of dealing with it.
We're not Mechir. We only have so much money. We have to support the yeshivas. We have to support all the other things that we need. The Tosfos in Bava Kamma writes, let's say many of the Anim who come to knock on the door, they want money. They made up their minds. They don't want to work for a living. You have people in Eretz Yisrael. They don't want to work for a living. That's not for them. I'd also not like to work for a living. Why should I work and support him? Let him work and support me. So Tosfos interprets in the Gemara that if it's his fault, if it's his own fault that he's a poor man, there's no mitzvah tzedakah. Tzedakah is only if it's not his fault. So there also, pidyon shvuyim, that's what we assume. The fella did a crime, and the government put him in jail. There's no mitzvah to redeem him. It's his own fault that he's sitting in jail. Not mechuyim.
I'm the one who put him in jail.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You have a right to put him in jail. There's no reason to misira. He violated din in the Malchusa. So usually we say it's an isa because Abed Sakum. But over here, it's necessary. He's causing us problems. He's a public menace. So there's no isa Abed Sakum. You're going to gain something out of it. He won't be a public menace anymore.
You started off by saying ransoming prisoners is the biggest mitzvah. You started off the conversation.
Ransoming prisoners who are held prisoners.
Ransoming prisoners is the biggest mitzvah.
Prisoners who are held prisoners by the pirates.
Whoever.
Not whoever.
Okay,
no.
Pirates. Okay, pirates. The State Department says never. We don't negotiate. So why can't we have a policy of not negotiating with pirates? Because we should start off by saying we have a policy that we don't negotiate because of the Kehillah, to save the Kehillah. But we started off the conversation by saying it's a big mitzvah, so I'm asking...
What contradiction.
Yes.
So the Gemara gives the answer, to pay the going rate that you're obligated to, it's a big mitzvah. To pay Yosef Migdei the man, to pay more, exorbitant amount, that's
but
either...
But to pay the going rate, we're already giving in.
So the
and
Gemara
by giving
says,
in, the next person will be stolen, and we're giving in again, by paying the going rate.
It's a good question, but the Chacham had to draw the line somewhere. So they said, to pay the going rate, that's permissible. To pay an exorbitant amount, that's not permissible.
Okay. I would have thought the Gemara would say...
Not at all.
Not at all, to save the community. That's how I would think.
It's a good idea.
I'm learning.
Good. It's a good suggestion, but the Gemara drew the line differently. To pay the going rate is permissible, but more is prohibited. Yeah.
Is there a difference when it comes to Aveda Sakum? Is there a difference between a Ger Toshav and an Oved Avodah Zarah? A Nachri's Oved Avodah Zarah.
A Ger Toshav, the Gemara says, there's a mitzvah to give tzedakah to the Ger Toshav. However, the Gemara says that there's manch ein a Yovel noyeg, we can't have the institution of Ger Toshav. So we haven't had Yovel for a long, long time. Yovel only applies when you have the majority of the world Jewish population living in Eretz Yisrael, and everybody knows what Sheva they belong to, and all the Shvatim are living in their section in Eretz Yisrael. So you haven't had that since the Churban Bayis Rishon. During the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, you see from the Mishnayos and Erechin that they did observe Yovel. So Tosfos thinks the Yovel was only with the Rabbanon. Most of the Rishonim think Yovel Bizman Beishen was only with the Rabbanon. There wasn't any Yovel in that period. Even those who hold that there was Yovel Minatoira, the Rabbi Natan thinks, even though there wasn't the majority of the world Jewish population, but every Shevet was represented. So the Rabbi Natan Tosfos is quoted by Tosfos as saying he thinks that Yovel applied this man by Shein Minatoira. But after the Bezna Gadol disappeared, after the destruction of the second, there's no more Bezna Gadol, so there is no Yovel. This man says there's no Yovel. So the Pashto says that there is no institution of Ger Toshav anymore today. That's the simple reading of the Raivin. The simple reading of the Gemara. The Raivid disagrees. The Rambam quotes the Gemara. Usually the Rambam is difficult, and the Raivid says the Rambam misquoted the Gemara. Here the Rambam just quoted the Gemara, and the Raivid is problematic. So the Raivid thinks that the Gemara never meant that. He thinks that the Gemara meant to say that you can accept the Ger Toshav as Manazeh, but the dinim of the Ger Toshav are not the same as they used to be. So the Marshal the Dinim used to be, Im Chayesha Dikir Becha, you can allow a Ger Toshev to live in Eretz Yisrael, but not in the cities, only on the farms. So Bizman Sheina Yavanoi, the Kedusha Eretz Yisrael is on a lower level, so there's no din of a Ger Toshev, the Chumrah. There's no din that he's not allowed to live in the city. He's even not allowed to live in the city. He says that there is a din Ger Toshev, but we usually assume that there's no din of Ger Toshev. So Rav Kook, when he was the Rav in Yafo, the rabbi before Rav Kook was the one who started the Het HaMechira in the recent years. The Het HaMechira for the Shnas HaShmita, that they sell all the farms to the Arabs, and they followed. The Het HaMechira was worked out in the 1600s when there were only Sfardim living in Eretz Yisrael. So the Sfardim Sherabbanim came up with that kula, that if you sell the land to the Arabs, so there's no, the laws of Shmita don't apply. So in the late 1800s, when the Jews started to found kibbutzim in Eretz Yisrael, so some of the Rabbanim in Europe said they should go for Het HaMechira. So the first Shmita that they had, they listened to the Badats in Yerushalayim. They didn't make any Het HaMechira. And some of the animals died, and some of the children died. Because Baron Rothschild, who was funding that Moshav, it was named after his mother. He visited, and he saw that they daven every day, and they learn every day, and they go to work every day. He was very impressed by the group. And he gave them permission to use his mother's name on the kibbutz. His mother's name was Beatrice, and Yiddish name was Batya, so they called it Maskeret Batya. So that when he first founded it, he was so impressed by them. They were all observant Jews. The 11 family were all observant Jews. Now, Maskeret Batya, no one's, I don't think anybody's Shomer Shabbos there, unfortunately. They just have a zecher to have a shtickel museum where they have things about the... But one of the Rabbanim, I forgot already which one, Tzvi Hirsch Kalasha, I forgot already, one of the, no, Rav Shmuel Molliver. You have a museum there. Rav Shmuel Molliver was the one who went to Baron Rothschild to convince him that he should support this cause. So they have a whole museum about Rav Shmuel Molliver there. That's the only thing they have that's religious. I don't think the Moshav is religious anymore. So the Baron was supporting the Moshav, and then when he heard that they're not doing any work in Shtas HaShmita, and the Rabban in Europe said they should go for the Het HaMechira, so why don't they go for Het HaMechira? So he didn't pay. The doctor used to come once every week, so he's not going to pay for the doctor. The doctor didn't come, so one of the babies died, and because he wasn't funding them that year and they weren't doing any work, so some of the horses also died. So it was a big hefsid. So the Badat said, next Shmita, next 7 years later, you better go for the Het HaMechira, but we don't want to dirty our hands, go to the rabbi in Yafo. Rabbi in Yafo was a big tzaddik. He's the one, I forgot his name, Rabbi Naftali Hirtz, I think. He's the one who put out the Siddur HaGroa with Kabbalah in it. So he was a big tzaddik. So he was the first one who made the Het HaMechira in recent years. So when Rav Kook came, when he passed away, they were looking for a new replacement. So they took Rav Kook to be the rabbi in Yafo. So that was the job description. Part of the job was that you have to take care of the Het HaMechira every 7 years. Like whoever is the rabbi in the Jewish center has to supervise the Manhattan Erev. Whoever's the rabbi in the Young Israel of Flatbush has to supervise the Flatbush Erev. Because the rabbi who first made the Flatbush Erev was the rabbi in the Young Israel of Flatbush. So that's part of the job description. So Rav Kook had to take care of it. So Rav Kook writes in his Sefer, has a whole Sefer, Shabbos Aretz, about Shemitah. So he writes that one of the members of his Bezdin, the name didn't ring a bell by me, so I don't remember. It wasn't a famous rabbi. He says the rabbi introduced a suggestion that instead of selling the land to a Christian when you make the Het HaMechira, and that's a problem because you're not allowed to sell land in Eretz Yisrael, you're not allowed to sell land in Eretz Yisrael to a non-Jew. That's a din in Chumash, a biblical prohibition. So you are permitted to sell land to a Ger Toshev. So there's no Ger Toshev Bizmanaza, Eim Kablin Ger Toshev. So Rav Kook quotes this contemporary of his in his Bezdin in Yafo, who had a suggestion. It means you can't accept a Ger Toshev. We're going to interrogate him. We're going to interview him. He's going to commit himself in the presence of the Bezdin of three Jewish people. He's going to observe all the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. What if you know the Arabs, the Muslims, subscribe to the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach? So we don't have to accept him as a Ger Toshev. It's double Yadua Mefursim that he subscribes to the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. So he had this chumrah that instead of selling the land for the Shnas HaShmita, instead of selling the land to a Christian, they should sell it to a Muslim. So the Muslims maybe have a din of Ger Toshev, even though We didn't accept them. You can't accept the Gertosha Bezmanche and Yovel Noi, but here everybody knows you don't have to accept them. This leads to a big chumrah though, because Amir al-Nachri, Teeska Nanju on Shabbos, everybody, all the shuls, years ago, they didn't have a Shabbos clock, so they would have a goy, turn on the lights on Shabbos morning, turn off the lights on Friday night to save the community money. So Amir al-Nachri has haterim if it's only an Issa Derabon. Sometimes Amir al-Nachri is an Issa Deraisa. So when is it an Issa Deraisa? So it says, Les has kamalach atavin chritecha avdecha. What is avdecha? If it's an Eved Kenaini, or Eved Ivri is Jewish. Eved Kenaini is also chai b'mitzvus ke'isha. So that's not called avdecha. Eved Kenaini, Eved Ivri is ata. The Torah speaks to the Eved Kenaini himself. He's not allowed to be mechal Shabbos. So what do you mean, Les has kamalach avdecha? So it goes on, the Gemara says, It says, so Ger Chashe B'Sharecha goes on a Ger Toshav. It doesn't go on a Ger Tzedek. If the person is a real Ger, so when the Torah says, Asaka Malotcha, Ati, you're not allowed to do Malotcha, the Torah is speaking to the Ger Tzedek. So when the Chumash says, Ger Chashe B'Sharecha means, Amir al-Nachri. I'm going to ask a Ger Toshav to do Malotcha for me. That's a biblical prohibition. So whatever heterim you have, for Chodeshim B'Sakoni, you're allowed to ask the Nachri to do malacha and for Hatzolos Kisri HaKodesh, the whole list of heterim that you have in order to buy land in Eretz Yisrael, the Makam Yishar Eretz Sovi Allahu Amir Lanochi. Well, heterim only apply if the Amir Lanochi is only prohibited midirabon. So in Eretz Yisrael is a common practice. Everybody would ask the Arabs to do malacha for them on Shabbos to turn on the lights and shul. So Rav Kook comes up with a chumrah, they should sell the land to an Arab, a Muslim, because he has a din of a Ger Tosha, but then it's going to come up that you can't have an Arab. You have to dafka have a Christian. You can't have an Arab because he has a din of Gertosha. So he kvetches and he says, no, they only have a din of Gertosha with respect to this din, not with respect to that din. And then he gets a little fakvetched. I'm not so familiar with Rav Kook's tshuvas. I read very few of them, but someone, one of the Talmid Chacham in the yeshiva, told me that he read many of Rav Kook's tshuvas. He wanted to see what Rav Kook is all about. He says they're all very outstanding Jews. The Chazon Ish used to encourage people in Bnei Brak who were learning for Smicha. He recommended they should learn Rav Kook's Jews because he had beautiful Jews. So this Talmid Chacham told me all the Jews are beautiful except for this one. This one is very doichek. This one is a very difficult Jew. But he kvetches a distinction between the Ger Tosha with respect to Amir al-Nachri on Shabbos. They're the Muslims on that Ger Tosha, as opposed to letting them selling land to the Arabs in Eretz Yisrael, he was making over there because based on the pasuk, it says, you're not allowed to sell land to a Nochri in Eretz Yisrael. So if we know that he observes the Shema Mitzvahs, he doesn't have to officially be a Ger Tosha. But for Amir al-Nochri on Shabbos, has to be officially a Ger Tosha. So that's a little Shvachat Shuvah. Shvachat Shuvah.
So after all is said and done, is there any scenario in the American judicial or penal system today where pigeon shvuyim would apply? You outlined the state prison might be, but is there any other area where pigeon shvuyim is?
It's obvious that the judgment was not fair. Like David Brashkin, all the judges, all the district attorneys from many different states, they all said it was very unfair. The whole trial was so unfair. And all the way they sold the business, the whole thing was so unfair. So it was unfair. Then you don't apply din in the Malchusim.
So if the sentencing is blatantly unequal.
Right.
How about the Pollard case?
Pollard case was also... They never explained publicly. They kept on refusing to release him. He was punished more than anybody else for giving secrets away to a country that was not only in peace with Israel, peace with America, but they were working b'shutfus. So no one understood either the Pollard case. There should have also been Gazlanus and the Malchus. That seems to be unfair, unless somehow they never want to explain why they were so machmer on Pollard. No one understands. What was the big sakana to America with the fact that he gave all the secrets to Israel? Israel was giving all the secrets to America. They were b'shutfus.
So there was other issues.
They claim that there were other issues. Okay.
Is the issue an unfair sentence or targeting a Jew with an unfair sentence?
Unfair, whenever it's
so
unfair.
It doesn't matter if it's Jew or not Jew, it's just unfair sentence.
Yeah. Under the communists, the Rabbanim said everything was unfair. Nothing was din in Malchus. And so everything was chamsanus in the Malchus. In America, it's the most fair country, the most democratic country that they ever had in the history of the world, probably. But once in a while, we have a decision in the court that's clearly unfair.
I found it interesting, you mentioned that a husband has to ransom his wife. And it says somewhere that, right?
Mishnah.
Why does it have to come out? Why would there be a chashash? She's a Jew, a woman. Why is it different? Why would I even think?
No, usually we tax the whole community. Everybody. So, no, the husband is obligated to pay all the money, even more than the going rate.
For his wife.
Yeah. The going rate would be $1 million.
For everybody.
He has to pay 10. Wife, he has to pay all the money, and even if it's way more than the going rate, that's his obligation. Unless he can't afford it. So then we pass it on to the whole community. But if he can't afford it, then it's his responsibility. One of the participants has the yahrzeit tonight. So we'll say, Rav Hanani ben Akash Haim, Rav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, L'Zakeh Sais Yisrael, V'icha Chibra Lehem Tari Mitzvah Shenemar, Alecha Kveitz Leman Tzidko, Yagdil Tairo V'yadir.
Iskadal v'iskadal Shemir Rabo. Amen. Yomod V'ruch Hosev, Yom Lich Bach Hosev, Yatsmach V'konev V'kara M'shechei. Amen. V'chai Echon V'nechon V'chai Chomei Shroh, V'ayim Olos Mach V'rib V'ruh Amen.